We are looking at the Sedra Kitetse, which is this week's Sedra. And this is a discourse that was said in 1985. And it takes the verse at the beginning of the Sedra Kitetse, and it translates it into our spiritual service of Hashem. And that also will relate, hopefully, to the Avodah, to the service of God in the month of Elul. So let's share the screen. Right. So let's see the Hebrew. Are you able to see it yet? Yeah, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Ki teitzeh la'milchama alovecha. When you go out for war over your enemy. Now, it doesn't say with your enemy, but over your enemy. And then that becomes a point of comment in this discourse. Unetano Hashem elakecha biyadecha. And God will put him, your enemy, in your hand. B'shavita shivyo. And you will take captive his captive. Now that's what it literally says in the Hebrew. And one would normally expect it. Let's just see how the Safaria translates it. You take some of them captive. But that's not what the Hebrew says. It says, V'shavita, you take captive, shivyo, the enemy's captive. The enemy has captives, and you take them captive back, as it were. So this becomes a theme in the discourse, what exactly is the captive and how we are rescuing the captive. Of course, learning it at this time, we're all aware of the problem of the captives in Gaza and praying to God that they should all be released alive and that Israel should be completely victorious in its effort, not only on the part of Israel and the Jews, it is an effort on the part of the world. Our struggle is a struggle for the well-being of the world. Unfortunately, the world doesn't understand that, but the world does not understand many other things. So it's no surprise that this is really a struggle for civilization. Now, so then the next verse, V'ra'ita b'shivyan, you see among the captives, that means the captives who were captives by the enemy, and now they've been brought back and they are a different kind of captive, they're released, but they're now in our possession. Eshet yefat Torah, you see a beautiful woman. And you desire her. And you take her for yourself for a wife. You should bring her into your house. And she should cut off her hair, shave off her hair. And you could translate that fix. Et sipaneya, her nails. Now, what exactly does it mean, fixing her nails? Rashi says she grows her nails long, but the way the discourse takes it is according to another way of understanding the same words, she cuts short her nails. So she cuts off her hair, and she also cuts short her nails. And vehesira et simlat shivya me'aleha, and she should remove the dress, the dress she was wearing as a captive, the yashra b'vetecha, and she should sit in your house, uvachta et avia v'tima, and she should weep for her father and her mother, yerach yamim, for a month. Now, the end of the discourse is going to explain, this month is the month of Elul. And after that, tavo aleha, you should come to her uvalta, and you make love with her, and she becomes your wife. So that is the text at the beginning of the Sedra of the week. It has a whole section in the Rambam's laws, I think it's Laws of Kings, and discussion in Rashi and in the Talmud. And here we're looking at the Hasidic dimension. So let's take Maimer melody, and then I will look for the Maimer. Oh, ya, 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 yom. Ah, ya, 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 ya,
oh,
ya, yom. Ya, 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 yo, ya, yo. Ha, ya, da, da,
ya,
ya, ho, ya, ya, da, da, ya, 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 yo. Ha, ya, 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 yo. Oh, yeah, 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 Shabbat Parshat Teitse, many people call it Ki Teitse, which was the 14th of Elul that year, 19 Tavshin Memhei 5745, which was 1985. And it is a transcript of the discourse, but it was not checked by the Rebbe. Ki Teitse la milchama lovecha, when you go out to war over your enemy, and God, the Lord your God, puts that enemy in your hand, and you take captive his captive. Now it's known, the comments made by the previous Chabad Rebbein. Why does it say over your enemy? At first sight, it would be more appropriate. Haloshon, halashon imovecha. You're fighting with your enemy. Or beovecha, the prefix bet also functions as with or against in Hebrew. Umau alavecha. So what does it mean over your enemy? Gamadaikim, another point they make. B'mashe kafal akatuv yoma v'shavita shivyo. Why does the verse use this double expression about the captive? You're taking captive the captive. Umashmuta in Yanhu, which implies Shemalek Shelokeach Mina Ayev, that what we are taking, or what you are taking, the people being addressed in this verse, what you are taking from the enemy, the Shavita, Hayainian Shal Shavilis Mezeh, was himself or herself was a captive before this. Haynu shahayat shavui bidei ha'ayev. This person was a captive in the hand of the enemy. And now we've got this captive out. So what does it mean they were a captive? B'tzarich lahavin. Now we have to understand that. That's puzzling. The lechoda at first sight. Lo cheinu derech ha'milchamot. That's not usually what happens in war. שבדרך כלל מה שלוקחים מהאויב, usually what you take from the enemy, ושביתו, the captives, הוא דבר שהיה שייך לאויב. It's something that belonged to the enemy. You take the enemy himself. That's who you take. ולאו דווקא דבר שבוי בידי האויב, but not usually, someone who the enemy had taken captive. In a striking way, this fits our modern situation at this moment in time. The enemy does have our captives, and we should attack and hopefully with the help of Hashem, free these captives. So in a striking way, this discourse is, as it were, is talking about our situation as well, remembering that Torah is eternal, and especially the teachings of the Rebbe have a very focused a focus on the person who's studying it at that particular moment. That it's as if the Rebbe is saying it to you and to me, and it has a relevance now, even though this was 1985, which is nearly 44 years ago, but nonetheless, a Rebbe's teaching, in fact for all Torah, but particularly the way a Rebbe focuses Torah concepts to the hearts of those people who are learning it, whether learning it at this moment or many years later. And it's a common theme in Hasidic thought, the way in which a Rebbe would address the soul and the individual situation of each individual man and woman who was ever likely to hear that teaching. As one can discuss that at very great length. It's a very important concept in Hasidic thought, in general Hasidic thought. Now, so therefore we've got the question, what does it mean, going back to the text, the question, what does it mean that we're taking captive that which was, the person who was a captive already? That's very unusual. Gam tzarich lavin, we also have to understand, tochen ha'inyan, the content of this idea, shebehemshech ha'ketuvim, as the verses continue, as we read, begilchad rosha, she shaves her head, so it's a woman. We're talking about a woman. So the woman is now there, and she's now, the normal text, the normal way of understanding it is that there's a woman, a beautiful woman, the soldier has seen this beautiful woman, he's taken her captive, and the interesting thing is, let's just put aside the Kabbalistic Hasidic discourse for a moment and just focus on the text of the Chumash. The idea of soldiers taking women from the opposing side or from anywhere and raping them in the course of a battle is almost universal. You read the histories of the Second World War, what the American soldiers did, the Russian soldiers, there was no limit. And here the Torah is saying, all right, you've seen this beautiful woman, you want to marry her, okay. Bring her home, go through a whole ceremony, as it were, and then you can marry her. Rashi says, this whole passage in the Torah is speaking about the Yetzer Hara, the evil desire in a person. And at times of battle, very often that evil desire is aroused. As I understand, not in the Israeli army, in its relations with in its attacks and defense of the Jewish people against its enemies. Unfortunately, the absolute opposite is true of our enemies. So here is this sort of controlled situation. The person sees this beautiful woman, and he is supposed to go through a whole ritual, and then he's supposed to marry her. So, or let her go, and not sell her. So here we have the whole idea that she has to shave her head, the way the discourse explains that she has to cut her nails, and she has to ubachta et avia betima, and she weeps for her father and mother, yerech yamim, for a month. Unukudat ha-beyur b'zeh, and the basic explanation of this. The Indian ki teitzele milchama, that when it talks about going out to war, u'gam hora'a l'chol echad v'yisrael, it's a teaching to every individual Jew. U'v'chol hazmanim, and in all times. Shahari kol ha-Torah, because behold, the entire Torah, she'inyana hu hora'a, the whole idea of Torah is teaching, is guidance. Torah milashun hora'a, the word Torah means not just interesting ideas or philosophy or stories, it is teaching us how to live. Himorasha kihilat Yaakov, it's the inheritance of the community of Jacob, the Jewish people. Shenitna b'yerusha l'chol echad v'echad m'Yisrael, it's given as an inheritance to every individual Jew, man and woman. U'mikevan she'Torah hi Torah chayim, and since the Torah is the Torah of life, hora'a b'chayim, a directive in how to live, harei muvan, it's understood, shekol ha'inyanim b'zeh, all the details, kol gam inyan dechitetzei l'milchama, including this subject, this difficult subject of the man finding a beautiful woman and the soldier finding a beautiful woman in the battle, this too, heim hora'a b'chaim l'chol echad v'chad m'Yisrael, they are an instruction in life to every individual Jew. I just point out that in the Hebrew, it says l'chol echad v'chad m'Yisrael, which is masculine. It's a teaching to every single Jew, and the word echad is in the masculine. You might think that the discourse was said referring only to men. The discourse was said in Yiddish, and the Yiddish words include men and women. The way the Yiddish phrasing of this kind of phrase would include both men and women. The way the redactor, the transcriber who transcribes and translates at the same time, he's taking the Yiddish text, which he has heard and knows by heart, as he's a chozer, he has heard the discourse and he's now able to write it down. And he has, but he's chosen to write in the masculine. But it could just as well have said, l'chol echad v'achat m'Yisrael, to every male and female Jew. Uveyo inyan ki teitzele milchama b'avodat kol echad v'achat m'Yisrael. The explanation of this idea of going out to battle in the service of every individual Jew, hine tochen milchama zu b'avodat ha'adam, the nature of this battle in the service of the person, each person has to conquer the aspects, the various aspects of the world, everything around us, whether it is food, clothing, behavior, relationships, and make velasotam kelim lelakut, and to make them into vessels for godliness. That is the goal in life. We're in a battle, and we have to conquer worldliness and transform worldliness into vessels which express godliness. Right. So, that's what it means. You should go, when you go to battle over your enemy, that's, I'm just trying to, there's some sound just coming over, so I'm just trying to, okay. But when a person goes, lichbosh et olam, in order to conquer the world, which is what all of us have to do in a very positive way, v'la'asoto kli lelakud, and make it into a vessel for godliness, צריך לדעת שהוא במצב של אלוויך. The person has to know we are in a set situation of being over our enemy. The מיילה מאלוויך, above your enemy. דהיות שהליך אתה למלחמה זו, since the person's going into this battle, he על פי ציווי התורה, it's because of the command of the Torah. Kitetze, when you go out, we are doing what the Torah is telling us. Hanu b'koach ha-Torah means we're going with the power of the Torah. Lefichach, therefore, ein elu shnei tzadim shavim. It's not two equal forces. Halochamim zeim zeh, which are fighting one against the other. Worldliness versus holiness. The dice are loaded on the side of holiness winning the battle. We are right from the beginning higher than the enemy, than the mundane worldliness, materialism, which is trying to dampen everything and conceal godliness. And we're in a battle with that because we have to reveal godliness. Now, even though Rashi explains in his commentary on the Chumash, שבמלחמת הרשות הכתוב מדבר, that this is talking about a certain kind of war, which is called a war which is a permitted war. Now there are different kinds of war, as explained by the sages. There's a war which is in a higher category, it's not called permitted, it's called a duty, a war which must be engaged. Such as the initial conquest of the land of Canaan. That initial conquest is not just permitted, it is a command that we have to conquer the land of Canaan. And so that is the battle of, and in that battle, one is not supposed to take captives in this way. So this is a battle which is Milchemet HaRashut. It is a battle that it could be decided by the king of the Jewish people, King David, or various at some point, that he's going to have a battle against the Philistines or against some other people. And that is called a permitted war. It's not the same as the initial duty, the war of a duty. Now what the Rebbe is going to do is show that these two kinds of war, the permitted and the duty, the war which is a duty is our battle to keep the basic laws of the Torah. Don't eat non-kosher food. Right. So that is a basic law of the Torah. And then there's another kind of law, another aspect of our service of God, that the food is kosher. But to what extent should I indulge myself in this kosher food? So that is called sanctifying oneself in that which is permitted. The fact that the person exercises self-restraint in his relationship with the material world around him. This is a famous comment by Nachmanides Ramban, in the Sedra Kedoshim Tiyu, at the beginning of the Sedra in Leviticus, you should be holy is the name of the Sedra, the beginning of the Sedra. And the question that Nachmanides, the Ramban asks, is what does it mean being holy? It means sanctifying oneself by not indulging in things which are permitted. Not doing the things which are forbidden, okay, that's keeping the rules of Judaism. But being holy is an extra dimension. So this is now applied to this concept of Milchemet HaRashut, of a battle which is permitted. The Yesh Lomar Perusho, now one can suggest, says the Rebbe, Perusho Ba'avodat Adam, that what this means in the service of the individual, the Ka'ei Al Kibush Inyanei Rashut, it's talking about dealing with things which are actually permitted, Shabbat Olam, which are in the world, la'asotam kelim lalekut, to make them a vehicle, a vessel for godliness. How do we do that? Al yedei ha'avodam ba'ofen, by serving God, and he then gives us two pathways. One is ba'ofen dekol ma'asecha, which means in your neder should, all your activities, permitted activities, yiyu l'shem shemaim, they should be for the sake of heaven. So one way of interacting with the world, let's say we're talking about eating food, but it could be any dimension of our interaction with the world. So the person can eat food because he loves the taste of the food, and he really enjoys it, and he's waited a long time to get such a beautiful dish, and he knows a very good cook in a very good restaurant. It's kosher, 100% kosher. And, oh, it's so wonderful, he's licking his lips, eating this food. The other way, one other way of eating the food, is that the food is being eaten for the sake of heaven. Eating for the sake of heaven, one way of eating for the sake of heaven is the person thinks, you know, to himself, you know why I'm eating this food? I need energy because I have to do these good things or those good things. I have to do mitzvahs which use a lot of energy. I have to, whatever it might be, I'm using energy, and for that energy, I'm now eating this food. My purpose in eating the food is not for the delicious taste. Yes, it might taste good or better, not so good. The main point in eating the good, in eating the food, is to have the energy to do the mitzvot that I'm trying to do. Then there's an even higher level. Uvechol drachecha da'eyu. Know God in all your ways. Now what that means, that the person is eating the food, and at that moment, it's actually knowing God. Now that's a very intriguing concept, because the normal example that we give about knowing God in all your ways is doing a mitzvah with it. For example, when it comes to the Pesach, the Seder night, and we eat matzah, at that moment we're eating matzah and bonding with God at that moment because we're carrying out a mitzvah taseh, a positive command from the Torah applying to both men and women, that even though it's a positive command affected by time, it's a mitzvah applying to every Jew, and we carry it out at the Seder night, and it's the most wonderful thing. But here it stresses that this is in Yanei Roshut, that this is not a mitzvah as such. It is something permitted. I'm just looking down to see whether note 11, all it does is it gives us the reference in Proverbs where it is. So that idea of serving God in such a way, let me just see if there is something in the commentary in the side. No, there's no, it just says, that also through this you will know God. So in other words, it's a way of eating, let's say, that at that moment of eating, one knows God. Well, it's very easy to say that who does that? A tzaddik, a rebbe. A rebbe is so completely wrapped up with the divine that when a rebbe eats, it's something godly, it's something deeply spiritual, from which comes the whole concept in among Polish Hasidim particularly, but a little bit in Chabad as well, the idea of the shirayim of a rebbe, that a rebbe would eat a little bit from a dish, and then this would be divided up among the Hasidim, and they would each have a little bit of the sharing the food with the rebbe, which the rebbe is eating in such a spiritual way. We have the concept in Chabad of the Koshel Beracha, that the Rebbe made Havdalah on a goblet of wine, and then after that he stood for hours and hours pouring wine into the little cups that thousands of people would bring. Rabbi Alu and myself, thank God, experienced that many times. And such bottles of wine from the Rebbe, one can acquire them because one adds more wine to the Rebbe's wine, and the Rebbe's wine is never dissolved away. It's always there. It's always got that spirituality. But the point is that when a Rebbe, when a tzaddik eats or does any other action, that is actually a connection with the divine. So we've got the idea that there are actions that we can do, either that there's a spiritual purpose for that action, or that the action itself is holy. Mikol makom, nonetheless, gam ba'ofen l'chamazeh, also in this activity, so it's not that the Torah is telling you, you must do this. This is the way I'm interpreting this. Maybe Rabbi Alu will correct me. You see, when the Torah tells us, you must do this, then the Torah is giving us an extra push and an extra empowerment. And what the way I understand the discourse is that also in this, gam ba'ofen milchama zeh, even in this kind of battle, where it is a permitted activity, and what we're talking about is a sort of rather spiritual attainment, grade one spirituality or grade two spirituality. Ha'adamu al ovecha, the man, the person, the woman, is over the enemy. L'mayla min ha'oyev shenilcham imo, above and therefore empowered over the enemy of materiality, gross materiality, with which the person is battling. The mekevan shegam avodato b'inyanei roshut hi al pi Torah. Because since the service of the person, even when we're talking about permitted things, it's not something the Torah said, you must eat that. It's permitted. You can eat it if you like. Ubedirch lashon hakatuv medaber. The verse is speaking about this. Shegal milchemet harashut, that also this permitted battle, haavodah debirur inyanei rashut, the battle to sift and sanctify ordinary permitted things. Gamba medaber hakatuv. The verse is talking also about that. Therefore, this battle too is over your enemy. We are over the enemy. In other words, God empowers us not only to keep the strict laws of the Torah, but also the extra spiritual dimensions. There's an empowerment to us to do that too. L'mayla min ha'oyev, more powerful than the enemy of mundane concealment of the divine. Since the going out to war is in this way, that the person knows that he or she is over the enemy, then the victory which comes about is also in a special way. It is a particularly successful victory. And Yehi Ratzon, that be the will of Hashem, that all this should apply in practical terms to our brothers and sisters in the land of Israel and fighting in Gaza and in the north and all over. Okay, so let me stop sharing and let's see if we have understood this together and whether Rabbi Lewin Bries agreed with my interpretation and any other comments? Comment, question, Nina? Are you going to say something? No. Okay. Yes.
And I just mentioned, obviously, maybe you can see it as one way, seeing the physicality is as a means to facilitate the attachment to Hashem. That's doing it for the sake of heaven. I should be able to perform my job. And the other way is that that itself is an end, that the physical itself is a connection, is an opportunity. I might bring out a little, maybe it's possibly slightly irrelevant, but it's just a little story. We used to sponsor and finance girls from former Soviet Union to come to the school. And there was one girl from Lithuania, was quite advanced at the time. Now she's very advanced. Now she's already a miss for children, but she's a shaluch. She had come as an emissary in the former Soviet Union. But then she was a 16-year-old. And she went home, and we gave her food to eat there. And she told me afterward that when she was at home, she had a younger sister who was 11 years old. And she was preparing herself some pizza with the shredded cheese that she brought with. And she took a little bit and she said a bracha to herself. And her sister said, "What did you do? What did you say just now?" So she said, "I made a blessing before you eat." So the little girl said, "I want to make a blessing." So she gave her some cheese and she made a blessing. So this girl sent to me an email listing all the things she had taken on herself at that stage. She said, "But I never, ever ate something in order to make a blessing. But my sister, who's really not observant at all, he already has had that spiritual level."
Beautiful. Very beautiful. Thank you. Thank you very much for sharing. Okay. Right. Umamshich hakatuv. Now the verse goes on. The next bit of the verse. Can you see it? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Unetano Hashem Elokecha biyadecha. The Lord your God will give the enemy into your hand. Dehine yadua. Now it's known. Shenitzachon milchama. That victory in war. It can be in several different ways. There is victory which comes through a service, an effort, with tremendous, tremendous effort. That means through a real, real effort, but often shel avodat perech, with terrible strain. Avodat perech is the word used for the slavery in Egypt. Back-breaking effort. Al yedei zeh ba nitzachon. And through that comes the victory, which unfortunately that is the case for many of our soldiers going through tremendous, tremendous challenges in all kinds of ways. V'yesh nitzachon haba b'li yegiyah. But also there's sometimes victory which comes without effort. Ba'ofen d'chol d'kol melachtecha asuya. There's a phrase, all your work has been done. It's all happened by itself. V'haynu d'agam shenimtza b'matzav b'milchama, even though the person is in a situation of a battle. Mikol makom anitzachon ubaotzen shel shalom. The battle is in a way of peace. Ubitul hamanaged, and the annulment of the opponent. B'tachlit hashleimut, with in a completely whole and wholesome way. B'chanoda, as is known, as a famous verse, B'inyan padav shalom nafshi. God has redeemed in peace my soul, mikhavli, from the battle around me. Da'av shahaya matzav shel krav u milchama, even though the person was in a situation of a battle. Mikol makom ha'ptia v'anitzachon, nonetheless, the redemption, the victory, mikhav zeh, from this battle, he b'shalom, comes with peace. Hanugam shalom milashon shleimut, meaning not only peace, but wholeness. Zeh inyam ha'nitzachon b'li yegia. That is what it means, a victory without effort. Ele b'ofen dekol melachtecha asuya. In such a way that all one's work has already been done. One doesn't have to make any effort. V'zeo shekatuv in the Tanoh, Hashem elekech v'yadecha, that's the meaning of this verse. God will put this enemy in your hand, the al yedei shehayitziyah l'milchama hikadabai. Through the fact that the going out to war is in the right way. That he goes out to war knowing that he's going to be on top of the enemy. Then the victory comes from above, bli yegia, without effort. And the victory is like a gift, like a present. The word unutano, God puts him in your hand, relates the word matana. And it's as if a present. God is giving a gift of this victory. And there's a saying of the sages, when anyone gives a gift, they give in a generous way. A victory with a generous eye. And with complete wholeness. So may it be Hashem's will that exactly in that way should be the Jewish battle. For the sake not only of peace in our country, but ultimately the well-being of the world. Omnam, however, av sheshleimut nitzachon ha-milchama hu al yedei hamshacha u'netina lemayla, even though the wholeness of the victory of the battle is through this flow and this gift which comes from above, b'kol makom, nonetheless, harei hakavana hi, the divine purpose is shiyeh beru inyanei olam, that we living in the world, we should be sifting and purifying the world, but often kazeh, in such a way shiyeh nitzachon di Yisrael, that it should be the Jewish victory kumo b'milchama kipshuta, like in a literal war, shehamenatzeach kovesh et inyanei hamenutzach. The victor conquers everything the vanquished one has got. Ad shehem b'ba'aluto uknuyim lo. In such a way that what the vanquished enemy force had now belongs to the victor, and they are in the possession of the victor, and they belong to the victor. Which is the way it should be. Uchadei she'inyanei olam yu legamrei bevaluto shel Yisrael, in order that the worldly things should be completely in the possession of the Jewish people, hamenatzchan, who conquers them, umevaracham, and is sifting them, v'chovsham, and is conquering them. Eino maspik hanetinat koch milemayla al zeh. It's not enough just to have the gift from God, from above, for this. It's necessary that the person should work himself or herself with his strength. And then they come to be totally under his or her control. Like the possessions which are seized in war, according to the Jewish law, kibush or chazakah b'chayot b'zeh. There's a legal reality when one country or the Jewish people conquer a certain part of the land of Israel, then this is understood as having legal validity by the sages. Whether it's kibush or chazakah or taking possession without a war, but nonetheless taking possession of that area. B'zeu mashe katur, fascinating concept when applying Jewish law to modern political situations. B'zeu mashe katur, and that's what it's written. Unetano Hashem elekecha b'yadecha. Hashem will put your enemy in your hand. V'shavita shivyo, and you will then conquer the captive. the Nosef al Nitzchon HaMilchama, in addition to the victory in the battle, Habal Yedei HaNetina Milamayla, which comes through the divine giving, the divine present from above, that also has to be the service from below, v'shavita shivyo, which means precisely that idea of us taking captive the captive. So now we're coming to this whole idea which we began with. What does it mean, taking captive the captive? And that is really our role in this whole process. I think that's, let's try and understand what that is, and then we'll see if there are any questions about this. Now, the point is made in this verse. V'shavita shivyo, you're taking captive the captive. It's already the enemy's captive. Dehina inyan zeh, now this concept, this kibushu beru, this sifting, this purifying, this conquering of aspects of the world through the service of the person, that they should be vessels for godliness, it's possible to achieve it in two ways. One is, shemakomam shel hadvarim agashmim hu lamata. One way of understanding it is that physical things are below, in a less spiritual area. Eilu shahadam al yedei avodato, but the individual, through his or her service of God, mevarer, purifies, umaaleh, and elevates, umezakech, and makes them more pure, otam, those things. So in other words, world as world is physical, dark, non-spiritual, non-holy, but we elevate, purify, and transform the world so that it becomes holy. Right? That's path. Now, that's the one way of describing it. And that means that they are taken out of their sort of natural habitat, which is unholy, and we lift them up so that they become vessels to godliness. But, now the second way of looking at it is different. The second way is shemakom motza'am v'shosham amiti. The true root and source shel advarim agashmim, of physical things, hulamayla, is holiness, is spiritual, is above, is heavenly. The world is really a heavenly world. Eile she'achakach nishvu v'yadu lamata. The problem is, this heavenly, beautiful, spiritual world, it's not spiritual in the sense of non-physical, but it's a world in which there's physicality and godliness at the same time, like the Garden of Eden before eating from the tree of knowledge, right? Before the sin of the tree of knowledge. So it's something very spiritual, very beautiful. Eilish achakach, the only problem is, after that, Nishbu v'yadu lamata, they were taken captive and dragged down below. So in other words, physicality, which in itself should be holiness, has been taken captive by the enemy. And physicality has been made into seemingly the opposite of holiness. And so that is the way in which the world is a captive in the force of the concealment of the divine. V'adam al yedei avodato, and the individual through his or her service, levoram, to transform them, poder otam mishivyam, redeems them from their captivity, umachziram limkomam harishon, and brings them back to the place they are supposed to be in. So in other words, the world begins off holy. It's then taken captive, and so it seemingly has a non-holy dimension, and that's the problem of people being enveloped in materialism and lust and all kinds of problems, which lead not only to not sanctifying themselves with what is permitted, but unfortunately people doing forbidden things as well, dragged down by the materiality, the grossness of the world. But the world originally is holy. And what this is offering is the power to redeem the world and bring it back to its original holiness. Now, even though, if you consider the first way, where we look at the world as if the world starts off non-holy, even according to the first way, the fact that we are taking the world, which is in a state of concealment, and we're elevating it, that's a very spiritual activity. Mikol makom, nonetheless, ha'ofen ha'sheni, the second way of looking at it, that the world is originally holy and we are returning it to its original holiness, that idea mosif chayut v'zehuz yoter b'avodat ha'adam, that adds life force and enthusiasm in our service of God. Ki yesh v'zeh gam inyan shel pidyon shvuyim, because redeeming captives is a tremendous mitzvah. Shehi mitzvah rabba. Redeeming captives is a tremendous mitzvah. And the Rebbe is applying this redeeming captives to this sort of spiritual service of the person taking the world around him or her, making it into something holy. And of course, as regards our captives that we want to have redeemed and are always on our mind, they should be redeemed. And it explains in Tanya, when someone has been in captivity, in exile, and they come out of that captivity, that's the greatest joy. And there is an old Hasidic metaphor, a parable of a prince who was taken captive, and he was made to be in a prison where he was like tied to a grinding, stones grinding, and he's there grinding, walking round and round like the other prisoners. And at last he comes free and he returns to the house of his father, the king. What a tremendous joy that is. Tremendous joy. By the way, the artist Kiriko painted a number of paintings about this concept of the person coming out of captivity and becoming free. So, Hare ein lecha simcha gdola mizu. There is no greater joy than this. And that's what it means, v'shavita shivyo. That's why it says we should take captive the captive that the enemy had, which means that the enemy had a captive and we are releasing that captive. Okay, so at this point, let's stop and see if there's any comments, questions. Nicole, lovely seeing you. Rabbi Lou?
Nothing special. Okay. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's talking about the contrast between lifting something from its place and lifting it to its real place, which original place, which is being able to see the essence that's there.
This is an astonishingly positive look at the world. Rabbi Lou, you may remember many years ago, we used to have these discussions with Gedalia Fleer, who looked at everything from a Breslov point of view as opposed to a Chabad point of view. So the Chabad point of view is very positive. Everything starts off positive, it starts off holy, and if it looks negative, it's been captured, but we got to release it. Whereas, quite possibly, Rabbi Nachman's view would be the opposite. Everything is very negative, and the tension always remains.
Is it Likut HaNitzotzot?
You could put it that way, Rivka, that the Nitzotzot are the holiness, And that starts off in a very holy realm. And now the Nitzotzot are part of the physical world. And that means that the physical world operates in a negative way, like klipot, like the shells of impurity and avera, transgression. And when we elevate the Nitzotzot, we are bringing the Nitzotzot, the sparks, we're bringing these sparks of holiness back to their source. But it's interesting that this discourse doesn't divide the sparks from the world that they're in. It's as if the world itself is a beautiful world that it's been taken captive. Because the concept of Nitzotzot, the concept of sparks, can say that in this material thing there is holiness hidden, but the material thing is very problematic. Whereas it's as if this discourse is saying, you know what, the world is really beautiful. And it's been taken captive, and that's why it's problematic. It reminds me of one of the Batila Gani, the I came into my garden discourses said by the Rebbe, or a talk at the time of the 10th of Shvat, where he would give that discourse, where he said, the world is a beautiful garden. That is the real nature of existence. It is a beautiful garden. So it links with the Nitzotzot, with the sparks, but I believe that one could claim that the way it's expressed in this discourse takes a step further.
Like it is a one big Nitzot. The world is a one big Nitzot, wholesomeness in a whole. Yeah?
Yeah, that's a way of seeing it.
Okay, thank you very much, Nancy. Thank you.
Right, now we go back to another detail. The way she cuts her hair and her fingernails. And this relates to daily life. V'gilchad roshav asad tzipaneh. She cuts the captive girl who's now being redeemed, and she's now in our home, so to speak. She cuts her hair, and she also cuts her fingernails. It explains in the Likutei Torah, that means in the teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the hair of the head are the excess mind which falls down into worldly things. Excess mind which gets involved with worldliness and non-holiness. And the fingernails are excess emotions which have fallen down. So the mind can fall into inappropriate things, and the emotions can fall into inappropriate things. And we have to remove this excess. And so that's why we have two different aspects of service of God. The service of the mind and the service of the heart. So what we are trying to do is work on our mind, that we should be able to protect our mind from falling, getting involved with inappropriate pathways, and our emotions also, to protect them, that they should not be drawn down into the wrong way. And then there's a very beautiful Kabbalistic thing, that in fact there is another element called the liver. There's the mind, the heart, and the liver. Mocha, liba, kavda. The mind, the heart, and the liver. This actually is written in the book of creation, Sefer Yetzirah. And the word mind, heart, and liver spells the word, the acronym Melech, king. And we have to rule that. And the Rebbe explains here that the liver means the practical action that emerges from it. That we have to be able to control our mind and control our emotions. And with that, we come to the right kind of behavior in our lives, the liver, and which expresses holiness rather than unholiness. And then it says, "Uvachtayt havia ve'kima yerech yamim." She weeps for her father and mother for a month, and after that, you make love with her, and she's your wife. Now, in the writings of Rabbi Isaac Luria, he explains that this month means the month of Elul, because all this, although all the above applies throughout the year, and that's the whole concept of going out to war and her cutting her fingernails and so on, that's a battle all the way through the year. But in the month of Elul, which is the month of calculating and assessing what will be done with our lives, and we consider the service of the year that's gone by, and it's a month of preparation for the year that's coming, then we have to put in a little bit of extra effort, and that's what it means, weeping for her father and mother, which means the deeper dimension that we are concerned about in order to tshuva. So that is the weeping, and through this we come to this idea that then you come to her and you make love with her. That means there comes the yichud, the unity of the Holy One and his Shekhinah, his divine presence, which means the unity of the Jewish people and God with total wholeness, because the Jewish people, Torah and God, are completely one, and we get complete wholeness in this, as it will be in the future, when swiftly we will hear in the cities of Judah and the streets of Yerushalayim, Kol Sason, the Kol Simcha, the sound of joy, the sound of happiness, the sound of the groom and the sound of the bride and everyone who needs a blessing to get married with the help of Hashem, to be blessed in that way now and in the very swiftly and in the coming year at least. And so then we have the idea, so there we have this idea of the month of Elul being the month when we try to work on these ideas in our lives and try to redeem the captive. And then it takes this, and actually I have a question about this. Now it says, Gam et ha'alam natam b'libam. It says that God puts the world in our hearts, which means that everything there is in the world as a whole is also inside each one of us. And so therefore, this idea of going out to battle over your enemy also applies to each person in his own self. So that's interesting. And what it's going to explain is that this is the battle between the divine soul and the animal soul. My question is, that I thought that's what it's been talking about all the time, because when we're talking about our battle with worldliness outside us, we're talking about the way our animal soul is attracted to the worldliness, and our divine soul has to deal with that and has to try to restrain the animal soul and make our contact with the material world into something more spiritual. So that's my question, and maybe we'll see an answer together, maybe someone will suggest an answer. So here we have, so now it's focusing on the whole effort, that the soul of holiness should be, should sift out our body and our animal soul. Now,
maybe until now it was about the interaction with the world, and now it's talking about the world within oneself, the inner world, not the interaction with the physical world, but with one's own inner life, the inner animal.
Okay, so let me ask, to what extent is there an interaction with this inner animal soul, if not focusing on some practicality in the world around us? I suppose the transformation of the animal soul into a force for love of God, let's say, in prayer, right? That's the service of prayer in Chabad. The person makes an effort through their prayer. Someone just published a book, or someone sent to me, I assume it was written fairly recently, a PDF, of a book on melody in prayer. The Chabad approach to feeling meaningful prayer is through melody in prayer. So this is actually a Hebrew book, but it maybe someone will translate it. but it's about the power of melody in prayer. So that could be seen as a way in which, not in relation to the world, we are transforming the animal soul. Okay, I accept that. If that's what you mean, Rabbalu, I think that's a good answer. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you.
If you think it's good, then I certainly promote it.
No, I think, not related to the world around, but the very stuff of the animal soul within.
If I may just ask or say, with all of this happening, supposed to be in Elul, and you're saying, then the captive has to mourn their father and their mother for a month, and then you sort of marry the idea, so to speak. So then you'd be falling into Tishrei. And then with the month of Tishrei and all the Chagim that's in Tishrei, that's really where you really become that unity and that one with Hashem and Israel, et cetera, et cetera. So I was just thinking maybe you could help find yourself more of an answer to your question by using that idea as well. Because if the next stage is to do with the animal inside, and now we're in Tishrei, we've left it all. So I was just thinking you could perhaps expand more on how might that relate.
Well, that's a very good point, because Tishri is where this marriage takes place, so to speak.
Oh. And in Jewish history, so much happens in Tishri as well.
Right. Okay. So it speaks about here the details of this process, and about the way in which the animal soul is first in the body, and then comes the divine soul, which is called the second soul, and the fact that we are being told that we have this power, we have this empowerment from God, and so therefore now, here is a very significant passage. We've been speaking about the idea that we are sanctifying ourselves in that which is permitted. And the Rebbe begins speaking about, so he's speaking about Kadosh Atzmacha B'Mutar Lecha, sanctify yourself with that which is permitted. And he quotes a teaching by the Rebbe Maharash, the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, who speaks about the significance of mitzvot the Rabbanan, the mitzvot which are from the sages. You see, they're mitzvot from the Torah, that it's, let's say, a verse in the Torah says, don't do something, or you must do something. So that is a command from the Torah. Then you have something which is not actually written in the Torah, but the sages present that as the law, and it's considered a mitzvah which is from the sages, or maybe the sages present it as a takana, it was a decree in order to prevent someone from breaking the law. So, for example, not to light a fire on Shabbat is directly commanded in the Torah. Whereas not to play with a box of matches, not lighting the fire, but just holding the box of matches in your hand, that's called muktzah, and that is forbidden by the sages. So the Rebbe is explaining that there's mitzvot from the Torah, and in the mitzvot from the Torah, we have negative mitzvot and positive mitzvot. And in fact, the negative mitzvah relates to a higher aspect of godliness than the positive mitzvah. It's as if the negative mitzvah, something we don't do, reaches a higher dimension of the divine. And what the Rebbe does in this passage, which we haven't got time to read word for word, but what he does is connect that idea with the mitzvah midrabanan. The sages come along and make extra decrees. They are drawing, as it were, from a realm beyond. And that's why we have expressions like Chavivin Divrei Sofrim. The words of the sages are precious. And so that idea There are two phrases. Chamurim divrei sofrim, the words of the sages are more strict. And also, chavivim divrei sofrim, the words of the sages are more precious, more than the words of Torah. So, and this also applies to the way in which, and it goes, it speaks about the whole history of the mitzvot midrabanan, that there's seven basic mitzvot, like reading the Megillah and Hanukkah lamp and so on. This next passage goes into the whole history of that and speaks about the way in which further, the last part, in each generation, like in the last 200 years, there are all kinds of extra chumrah, extra strict things. Now, Louis Jacobs wrote a book called The Tree of Life, in which he wrote a critique of orthodoxy. He said, up to 200-300 years ago, the sages were very capable of dealing with all kinds of new situations. Suddenly, they seem to have stopped dead in their tracks, and orthodoxy, like, sort of, you know, freezes up. That was his way of presenting it. Jonathan Sacks, alav shalom, wrote a very powerful critique of that book, which was a double-page spread in the Jewish Chronicle, and then Louis Jacobs wrote a response to it. It was a very dramatic event, you know, a literary event, but dramatic nonetheless. Now, what the Rebbe is doing here is explaining why that process that Louis Jacobs thought was a kind of freezing up, in fact, is extending this power of Midrabanan into another detail, another detail, another detail, and in that way, one extends holiness further and further into the world. And that really is the dramatic battle that we're involved in. And the last paragraph speaks about, through the wholeness of this service, in such a way of going out to war over your enemy, we come to the next sedra, which is Ki Tavo El Haaretz, when you come to the land. That means the true and complete redemption through Mashiach Tzidkenu. And then we will keep the mitzvah of Bikurim, the first fruits, which is at the beginning of next week's sedra, in such a way of keeping the mitzvah of the future, as we say, and there, we in Jerusalem, we will carry out the mitzvah of your will, and the mitzvah of Bikurim, of first fruit, that's right at the beginning of the service, the beginning of the fruit, the first fruit, and this then comes down into the broadest ways when God broadens our land, and then will be also the Eretz Keni Kniti V'Kadmoni, greater, the greater land of Israel, highly relevant, and all this will be in a revealed way, as it says, the glory of Hashem will be revealed, v'ra'u kol basa yachta, and all flesh, the United Nations and everyone, will see it together and agree. And that means not only the eyes, the physical eyes will see, and the way that we say, v'techazena einenu, let our eyes see, but also the flesh itself will see the future and complete redemption through Mashiach Tzidkenu in our time.
Amen.
Amen, amen, and I believe this is a very, very relevant discourse coming through 39 years to us, and 19 years, 30, no, 39 years to us, speaking about the present, and may the fact that we studied Torah about the redemption of captives and the conquest of the greater land of Israel should all be mekuyam now, mamash. All the very best, everyone. Thank you very much for joining. Be well.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All the best. Be well. Thank you, Chesed. Yeah, be well. Bye. Bye.
It was beautiful. Bye.
Lovely.
For the calendars as well.
Oh, good. That's lovely.
Thank you. Beautiful.
Lovely.
Thank you, Rabbi Lou.
Okay.
All the best, Cheryl.
Yeah. Thanks for coming.
Thank you. Thank you always. Beautiful.